Okay, take out your notes. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 7. Thank you, brothers, for serving us today. Thanks, students, again. Matthew chapter 7, there's some notes in your bulletin. It says on the top, Fatherhood and the Future. Find in your Bible, in whatever form you have it, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. First book in the New Testament, right after Malachi, Matthew chapter 7. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. So glad you're here. Wonderful to be with you. I hope at Christmas you got everything you wanted and returned everything you didn't. And I know, I get it. But it is really great to be with you. So Matthew chapter 7, good father. Hold that idea in your mind. Kiddos, I know that you're with us. If you got your yellow sheets, just wave them again. Good job. All right. And Brian's got prizes for you, I think, at the end. Hey, so you get to pay it. So let's pay attention, all right? Very, very good. Fatherhood and the future, friends. Matthew chapter 7. I want to answer two basic questions today. And my hope and prayer is that not only we will learn together as we head into a new year, but that we'll also be equipped together to head into the new year. And so I'm going to start in a way that's a little bit irregular for preaching. I'm going to start with a benediction. Benedictions are typically what you put at the end of your message. But there's a benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews that I think serves as a very helpful passage or avenue into many of the things that I want to say today. At the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, 20 and 21, he gets to the end. He's made his argument about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is surpassingly great. He's far and above all other things that would make up what is considered the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, and he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will." Meditate with me for a second. Equip you with everything good. So he is equipping. He's equipping. Equip you with everything good that you may do not your will, not my will, his will. You see that? What does that mean? So as we start, I'm operating on this assumption as we look into what our Lord says in Matthew 7. God is good and he gives what he requires. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will. So may God equip us, give us what we need to do what he requires. So no, let's have no fear in this room as disciples of Christ that we will not receive what we need to bring him glory in the new year. Because he will equip us as sure as Christ has been raised from the dead. He will equip us with what we need. Amen. That's who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. If you're here, and another barrier to belief can be this whole resurrection thing. Listen, some of the things in the Bible, even if Pastor Phil, the man knows the Bible so well. He's just such a model for us as a staff and as elders. There are things in the Bible that he hasn't quite fully understood or grasped. That's the nature of this word. It takes a lifetime. We may not all understand everything in the Scriptures, but if Christ has been raised from the dead, we can deal with what's here. You know, if he's been raised from the dead, a man being swallowed by a fish isn't that big of a deal. If he's been raised from the dead, bread falling from heaven so that they can gather each day isn't that big of a deal. By the blood who raised Christ from the dead, I am certain that God will equip Grace Church for everything they need. Because he promises that. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Would you stand as you are able? We're going to give reverence to the reading of God's word. And we're going to read this together, just a few verses. There's a few questions, and so we'll try to see those as well. Let's read out loud together. It's on the screen, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Let's begin. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good thanks to those who ask him. Father, here we are. Teach us what we do not know. Give us what we do not have. Make us what we are not. We ask in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Take your seats, guys. Thank you. Two questions that I want to answer today and then to simply apply them. Two questions from this passage that I think will help us think about the new year, and not only the new year, but will help shape the way we do our entire Christian experience, I'm hoping. The first question is this: what does it mean to have a Father in heaven? What does it mean to have a Father in heaven? If you're meeting with someone for discipleship and you're reading through Matthew's gospel together, and you're trying to understand what Matthew is saying, and you're trying to read the word together and grow in your understanding of God's word, and you come to Matthew 7:7-11, it's gonna leap off the page at you what this passage is primarily about. This passage is a call to prayer. It's a summons to prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. A one-to-one correlation in each case. And then, in verse 8, there's a guarantee given to all that pray in this way. For everyone who asks receives. Again, one-to-one guarantee across the board, comprehensive. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. The action is met by the intended result in each case. And so if you take a step back, you simply say this is a call to prayer. And then, of course, again in verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So it's not only a passage about prayer, it's a passage particularly about petition and about asking for what we need. And not only asking for what we need, but for persevering in asking for what we need. More on this later, but all this ask, seek, and knock, there's intensity, there's a rising progression in the life of a prayer of a disciple. It's not simply one-dimensional. And I'm going to pass on from this quickly because I want to move on in the passage. And of course, next week, Pastor Phil has already told us, we're going to do this together next week. We're going to lay it before the Lord. And so maybe one of the things that you can be thinking about this week and as we move through this sermon is, what am I going to lay before the Lord? I'm scared of the future because I don't know what it is. And so I want to think through what I want to lay before the Lord. And I want to know that it's never a mistake to trust an unknown future to a known God, and that we can entrust this to him. Friends, we know that 2019 will require prayer. It will require prayer. Phone calls will be received. News will be given. Things will happen. And we need to do what the psalmist says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Psalm 18 asks, who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Now, what Jesus does in this passage is do more than simply give us a command to pray. He doesn't want to just say pray and, okay, well, we know that. We know we should pray. Jesus helps us through a comparison and then through a conclusion understand the relational dimension that is intended to fill our minds as we pray. He doesn't simply say pray. He gives us the relational transaction and the relational dimension that is involved when a child prays, when a child prays to God the Father, and that relational dimension is all bound up in those words, Father who is in heaven, in verse 11. This is the way, Father who is in heaven, this is the way Jesus speaks repeatedly throughout the Gospels. He's always talking this way. He's already done it here in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. He's already told us to ask for what we need in chapter 6. He's already told us to not to be anxious about our lives in chapter 6 because our Father in heaven knows what we need even before we ask him. He teaches us to address God as Father. And this understanding of a Father who is in heaven is intended to shape, inform the entire Christian life and experience. Listen to the way one author said it. This is a not too long of a quote. It won't be on the screen. Forgive me for that. Listen to this argument. You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. If you want to judge, listen now, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and of having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. I want to read one phrase again. If this is not the thought that prompts God, our Father in heaven, that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Wonder of wonders, the height of mercy, by sheer faith alone. It's not as accurate to say that it's Christ who saves through faith. Our faith doesn't save. It's Christ who saves through faith. The faith is only as strong as the object. And the wonder of wonders is that Christ, through faith, saves us. And everything that is his becomes ours. His status is ours. You see, the gospel redefines our identity, who we are, and it redefines our inheritance, where we're headed. We get a new identity and we get a new inheritance. We're new people and we're headed in a new place. And this is the entire framework by which Jesus wants us to understand life. You have a Father. And Jesus says, listen to how you cannot do theology without the Trinity. I'm not saying you got to be able to draw it on a whiteboard. I'm just saying you can't do theology without it. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus says, will come to me. And all that come to me, I will never cast out. They're mine forever. Your father may have been rotten. He may have walked out. You may have no idea who he is. He may have been there, but abdicated his responsibility in other ways. This is not a rebuke to dads in any way. It's not what the sermon is about. Even the best earthly fathers in this room, Jesus will say, are outdone by the Father in heaven. Amen. Even the best. Your dad may have been great. He may have been everything you wanted in a dad, and he is a raindrop compared to the ocean of the love of God the Father. Amen. I so want to be a good dad to my kids, but I feel like I flop. Dads, seriously, I just killed it today. Just write that down. Fatherhood, that was it. When they look up how to do fatherhood, that was it. Even on the days where I don't flop, I'm like, I barely made it. We've got to suspend that kind of thinking to a degree. But that's the comparison Jesus is going to make. That's the comparison. So what Jesus does to help us grasp adoption, you cannot get into the kingdom of God by your natural birth. My DNA can't save me. It's by new birth. More on that in just a second. What Jesus does, he's there on the hill on Galilee, and Brad could do a better job explaining this, probably. I've been there once. He's there, and he's teaching, and Jesus is there, and it's beautiful, it's green, and he's teaching his disciples, he's gathered them in, and he says, okay, let me help you understand how this whole ask, seek, knock, this petition of life works. Dads, and it's probably similar to today. It's a family Sunday. Our kiddos are who? It's probably similar. Dads, your sons and daughters are probably right there with you. You're listening to Jesus, and he says this, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Here's another one, dads. Think about this. Here's another question. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, moms and dads, if we're there and our kids are around us and we're listening to him say this, we all say the same thing. No dad does that. That's the point. These are Verses 9 and 10 are rhetorical questions intended to communicate to us that it is inherent and obvious for a natural father to aim, to seek, and to meet the physical and spiritual needs of his children. It's natural. It's obvious. These are rhetorical questions, which means the answer is just assumed. No dad does this. No dad acts in this way. No loving father would do this. And so the way Jesus is drawing the comparison, if you're taking notes, his comparison is you could write on one end human fatherhood, on the other end heavenly fatherhood, and draw a line between the two. That's the comparison he's drawing. I want to help you understand what it's like to ask, to seek, and to knock. I want you to picture a daddy with his kids. I want you to think about a father, a son coming to a father and asking for requests of his father. This is what it's like. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Bread was plentiful in this region of the world, still is. I mean, it's a mainstay just about everywhere, but bread was a main course, a main dish. And if your child is small enough, you could possibly, for a brief moment, hand him a stone that would look and maybe feel for a moment like a firm, hard piece of bread. And if that son took that stone and bit down on it, it would hurt his tooth. Further, in verse 10, perhaps a snake, if given, would ask for a fish, could, when cooked, I don't know why you'd do this, a little gross. I don't have any time for snakes anyway, cooked or otherwise. Cook them all, as far as I'm concerned. But, if you've got it, perhaps a snake cooked could meet the physical needs of a child, in theory. But for a first century Jew, eating a snake, according to Leviticus, would make him or her unclean. Jesus is saying it is self-evident and it is natural for human fathers to not deceive, trick, or disappoint their kids. This is obvious. That's the comparison he's making. Now, once you have the comparison in mind, you're ready for the conclusion of verse 11. Look at verse 11. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's an argument and a conclusion. Let me give it to you very, very clearly. Here's the conclusion. It's in two statements. It has everything to do with how we understand this passage and everything to do with how we think about God moving into the future. Conclusion number one, human fatherhood is a fallen reality. Human fatherhood is a fallen reality. If you then, being evil, you see those words? Being evil. Jesus is highlighting the natural, original, corrupt, sinful state owned not only by fathers, but by every son of Adam that has entered into the world. Natural, original, we are evil. We don't talk this way often in our culture because the only sin our culture can't tolerate is seemingly intolerance. Being evil. There's a natural corruption to what makes up what it means to be not only a dad or a mom, but to be a human. This is natural to us. And when we say it's natural to us, it's important that we understand this. Natural to us in terms of sin, what we mean by that is, I want you to imagine with me that you're a baseball scout. I pick baseball because it's my favorite sport. When you're preaching, you can pick another sport, you know. You're playing and you go to watch a guy. Okay, you go watch him play. And you're watching him, he's going through all of his drills, doing all of his stuff, and you just look at him, and you're just like, man, that guy, he can be taught some things. There's some things he needs to figure out, but he's a natural. He's just a natural. What do you mean by that? He's just good at it. He just gets it. It just flows. Our culture can influence our heart in some particular ways. But guys, it's natural for us to be evil. We just do it. And Jesus' argument goes like this. If an earthly father will meet the reasonable needs of his son, then surely your father, who is the source of all goodness, will do the same. If an earthly father intuitively understands that he ought to provide and to protect his children being evil, the comparison keep in mind, then it is also true how much more is the language he uses. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. How much more? Because although human fatherhood is a fallen reality, conclusion number two, heavenly fatherhood is a perfect reality. It's a perfect reality. Perhaps. You know, see, I mean, verse 11 in this giving of gifts sounds like James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's what it sounds like. Human parenthood is a fallen reality. Right, parents? Yeah. Heavenly fatherhood is a perfect reality. Just since it's Family Sunday, I know we've got our kiddos in here with us, and moms and dads, there's a book. This would even be helpful for Grant. It'd be helpful for all of us, but particularly, there's a book that I'm reading right now that I just want to recommend to you. It's by Russell Moore. It's called The Storm-Tossed Family. Storm-Tossed Family. The subtitle is How the Cross Reshapes the Home. Russell Moore, The Storm-Tossed Family, How the Cross Reshapes the Home. Russell Moore is a pastor, author. He and his wife adopted four boys from Russia. And he covers everything in this book from parenting to aging. He's covering everything that has to do with the family. And he's talking about the difficulties of all of that and some of the difficulties that just go into parenting in general. And he makes this line. He said, I knew that parenting would be humbling. I just didn't know it would be humiliating. I didn't react that way. I was like, oh my God, he's so right. Man, he's just so right. Well, that's because I'm evil, you know. How much more will your Father who is in heaven? Heavenly fatherhood is a perfect reality. Earthly fatherhood is a fallen reality. It's not a one-to-one comparison, but in the same way that it is reasonable for my son to ask me for whatever he wants, so it is reasonable for a child to ask his father whatever he wants. Friends, to have a father in heaven is to have a father related to you. So part of what I'm trying to do is want to draw us as a church to this fatherhood that is perfect, that is right, that is good, that does no wrong. He will not disappoint you. He will not deceive you. He will not trick you. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is his blood-bought agenda towards you. What Jesus is saying is this: as we move into a new year, and as we meet and parent and work and argue and write and go to work and do all the things that make up our lives, we can expect our Father to only command, do, and give what is good for us. That's all. That's the only agenda. Here's the deal. We're about to move into the second question. Here's what I want you to think. The goodness of God is not the sole truth. God is good. It's not the sole truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. The Bible says much more about God than the fact that he's good. It says much more about him than that. But for you, as a child adopted, God is good is the sum total. This is what he is to you. And he's also sovereign, and he's also wise. So he's got the ability, and he knows the means. And you can entrust yourself to him. Second question. What does this have to do with my future? What does this have to do with my future? Repeatedly, year after year, maybe you know this. I just learned this week. Repeatedly, year after year, TV stations do their ratings and all those sorts of things. Repeatedly, year after year, one of the most watched channels Just top two or three. Can you guess what it is? Not ESPN. Fox. That's up there. The Weather Channel. Which I've learned in Iowa means nothing. I don't even have it on my TV. Like, I don't even. I just put on a jacket, you know? Tank top today or jacket today, you know? These are the big decisions. In the Southeast, you have seasons that last, you know? Like, for the next month, it'll be hot, you know? I mean, unless the earth just tilts, that's what you expect. This week, it thunderstormed and then snowed, so I don't know. I can't figure it out. I think one of the reasons the Weather Channel is one of the most watched channels is because it's the closest we can get to predicting the future. Doppler radar is the closest we can get to saying, I think this is what's going to happen. But you know, even that's not absolute, is it? Even that's not absolute, right? It's the closest we can get. And of course, we know that in the book of James, James rebukes the kind of thinking about life and the kind of thinking about the future that sounds something like, today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that. And James says, no. You're not thinking about anything correctly at all. He says, no. If the Lord wills. He actually says it's sinful presumption to think about the future and to make plans and to devise what you are going to do without saying, if the Lord wills. And you want to know what he says? He says, you have no idea who you are. You're a mist. You've forgotten. You get some perspective, man, is what he's saying. You are a mist. And so what I want to get in our brains and in our hearts as grace group leaders and as moms and dads, as grandparents, all across the spectrum of life, if the Lord wills, and he wills for my good. If the Lord wills, and he only wills my good. And so that I can burst into this new year with the expectation that I will only get and receive what is good for me. I find it helpful to ask my own heart questions. And so, a couple of questions. It's December 30th, we're about to start a new year. How about this? When I think about 2019, what has me fearful? What has me fearful? What has me uncertain? Is there anything that has me uncertain? Is there anything, as I look out into the year, that has me downright scared? What right now is putting, you know that knot feeling you get in your stomach? You just feel like, hey, like, man, you just can't, like you took too big a bite of a food, you know, and you can't get it down. That knot, that's our body saying something's not, what's doing that? You may say, I can't stop the list. One of the verses that's most often taken out of context that we know so well is a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. You know this verse in Jeremiah 29? What does God say in Jeremiah 29? It's a wonderful passage. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a pretty basic. A paraphrase would be what God is saying is, I have a future for you and it's incredibly bright. That's what he's saying. Your future is incredibly bright because you're with me. And this is God's people serious disobedience, just being wrecked because of their disobedience. And so what, friends, I have a future. He thinks this way. I have a future for you if the Lord wills, and I will your good. What has me fearful? What has me uncertain? What has me a little nervous? What has me excited? Think through these questions. What has me angry? What's making me angry when I think about the new year? What's making me want to just have my heart just burst out of my shirt when I think about the new year? I want you to think about all of that because we can't apply all of those things. But I want you to think about that in terms of this, of these wonderful, wonderful promises that God gives. This is a promise of the new that is related to the covenant that is fulfilled by Christ, supersedes the old, fulfilled in Christ, and permanent. Listen. listen to what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. This is God through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Take all of these thoughts, all of these excitements, all of these anxieties. What are my kids going to do? Is my kid going to come back? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with that doctor call that they called me about? What's going to happen? Listen to your father talk and remember this promise is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. God says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting in Hebrew means forever. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. I have one agenda. Man, the verse isn't even over. But I will put my fear. Do not see, none of this is, well, I guess I'm just going to get whatever I want and do whatever I want. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. That the New Testament, that's the Holy Spirit teaching us to walk in the ways of God, isn't it? Verse 41, yes, this is God Almighty. He spoke the universe into existence. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I'm going to do you good, and I'm happy about it. I'm going to do you good, and I'm excited. I mean, this church, one of the first things I ever noticed about Grace, you've been here 2.5 years, is how well this church celebrates. You celebrate when you sing. You really, really do. You know, you go into some churches, it's just like, you know, the Holy Spirit here? You know, it's like, oh, man. I mean, I'm not saying you got to be dancing all the time, but there's some joy here. Okay, listen. Can you imagine God rejoicing over something? With all his almighty heart? Can you imagine this? Oh, my goodness. And I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. What are you afraid of? He is so committed to you. He's more committed to you than you are to him. Okay? I mean, don't bank any of this stuff on. I mean, man, I was told by a friend, Matt, how can you possibly believe this whole Christianity thing comes down to you? You go to bed every night and go unconscious. And you wake up trusting Jesus. Why? Because God sustains his own. I will not turn away from. So here's what you write over 2019. Will not turn away from doing good. There you go. That's the sermon. Will not turn away from doing good. Amen. And that is as sure as his one and only son has been raised from the dead. Because his status is your status. Not turn away from doing them good. Is there anything better than everlasting life and resurrection? Okay. Because Jesus' destiny is your destiny. Okay? And as Charles Spurgeon said, there is nothing you're going to suffer in 2019. He didn't say it that way. He lived a long time ago. But there's nothing you can say. There's nothing you're going to face in 2019 that a good resurrection can't fix. Okay? So you just hold on to that. You hold on to that. The guy couldn't write a bad sentence. Okay? You just hold on to that. Just remember it. I promise you, it'll all be taken care of. Let's apply this. Let's head into the new year with a couple of things. I want to give us three strategies, three action steps, and then we'll be finished. Okay? Couple things. Heading into the new year, how can we be equipped to understand our Father in heaven who is committed to doing our good and will not turn away from doing it and is happy about it? Number one, friends, I want to encourage us to petition your Father. Petition your Father. That's strategy number one, action number one. And I don't mean gather signatures, you know. If you're reading, there's a couple of ways to read Matthew 7, particularly verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. One of the ways to read that is through the lens of prosperity, isn't it? It sounds like a capital, all caps guarantee when you read it, doesn't it? Blessings go up like a baptized Hinduism. Blessings go up, prayers go down. That's how this works. And you're a well-taught congregation, so you know that it's ridiculous for preachers to have private jets. You understand this. You understand that's ridiculous. That's just bananas. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. I'm just saying it. Pastor Phil, and he's like, I need a jet. We don't do that. That's not what we do. That's a different discipleship program, you know? We're not doing that. A truck? I don't know. You don't care about planes. A tractor? I don't know. Something that says, that smells like this, you know? Just don't, you know, don't trust him. I think what Jesus is saying, I think the main point here is perseverance. And I think the rising progression is ask and it will be given one-to-one. Seek and you will find. Most say that when he says seek and you will find, he's saying seek it out. You know, I need to know what the Lord wants from me. Seek would be something like, oh, Lord, help me. And what does your word say? You know, right? Knock would be something like, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to have some action with this, right? Which is just another blueprint for saying wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, hoping in the Lord, depending on the Lord isn't like waiting for a bus. You know, it's very active. It's got some move to it. And so petition your Father. Ask him for what you need. Now, my little boy is 2.5 years old, and he talks all the time. Did I say all the time? And there's nothing that little boy can't ask me. I want him to ask me anything. Ask me. It don't ever not feel like you can't do that. But every parent in this room knows how harmful it can be to give your kids everything they ask for. We all know a spoiled, rotten kid. I mean, nobody likes that. That sense of entitlement. But how often do I raise my finger to God because I didn't get what I wanted? Here's how James says it. You want to hear how James says this? James says it this way. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly that you may spend it on your passions. I'm not getting what I want. Why do you want it? Spend it on your passions. There's a check. See, Scripture's got to interpret Scripture. See? If all you have is ask, seek, and knock, then you ought to be disappointed all the time. James says there are times when I'm asking to spend it on myself. And we need to bear that in mind. Petition your Father. Trust him to give you what is good. And then remember the wisdom of John Newton, ex-slave trader, writer of Amazing Grace. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. I can find no reason why God would have you wait for something, friend, unless it's good for you to wait. And I can have no reason for why he gave it to you right now or somewhere in between, except to know we'll not turn away from doing them good. Strategy number 2, trust your Father. Trust your Father. Trust him. Even when you're confused, even when you're uncertain, even when you're scared, even when you're heartbroken. And one of the things that I want to help us do now as a church is to think through this truth that trusting the Lord is and there are, we could line up people here to give their point on this experience, that trusting the Lord is less like picking out a Hallmark card with a quaint picture and is more like going with the three brothers into the fiery furnace. It is uncertain and it is scary. And that's the point. The point is, in our effort to trust in the midst of uncertainty, for God to bring us to the end of, see, trusting the Lord, you may be like, I feel like I'm hanging on by a thread. I am skating on thin ice. That may not mean you're not trusting the Lord. It may mean you are. And he's bringing you to the end of yourself, so that your heart can finally crack open and that your life can have all of those idols toppled out of it, so that you can finally say, when I have the Father, I have all I need. The Father is strategic. He's strategic and he knows what he's doing. And so when you're sitting down with someone this year, or maybe this week, or you're looking at your child and you're trying to do something, then you want them to trust you, don't they? You want them to trust you, especially with parenting. Trust me. I'm doing what's good. I know you may not understand. Even when the Father disciplines, which is an activity of any good father, I'm so grateful that the book of Hebrews says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Yeah, amen. I love a nice dose of discipline today. That'd be great. I mean, nobody does that. Hebrews says, I know it doesn't feel good, but it will reap the fruit of righteousness, he says. Amen. So you've got to think this way. Trust him. And one of the means God has given us to help trust the Lord is one another. Yeah. One another. Yeah. Don't trust the Lord by yourself. Don't trust Him. Don't trust Him by yourself. He is trustworthy. Number three, friends, petition, trust. Number three, let's strategically and with action imitate our Father. Imitate your Father. A few more thoughts here. Imitate your Father. So every parent, every family has that discussion, especially when your kids are little and they're starting to get their personalities kind of like mine are. Who does who look like, you know? And my son Zeke, sometimes we don't know whose kid Hattie is. We know we went from the hospital with her, because I slept, so unless somebody switched out babies, she's ours. But Zeke, so I'm not a big sunglass guy. I don't really wear sunglasses. I just don't. And so I have a squint face when I'm in the sun. I probably do it when I'm preaching sometimes, lights in my eyes. And Zeke and I have the same squint face. You know? And we do our eyebrows the same. We raise them up like this. He's got a little more movement in his. But you know how this is, parents. You look at your kid, you say, oh, he resembles him. He's like this person. He's like his great aunt. Da, da, da. Here's the point. If you're a member of the family, there ought to be a family resemblance. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you claim to be in the family, there ought to be a family resemblance. The Bible says there are two fathers. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you have a dad. It's just not the father.
Yeah, right.
It's the evil one. And what we must know today, as I said before, if you're here and you're not trusting in Christ, we would plead with you to accept the Son to get all the benefits of this Father.
Amen.
To plead your case before Him, to call out to the Son to save you. I would plead with you to remember that your natural birth and your natural DNA cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood can't do that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It comes by the Spirit and by the truth. Trust in Christ. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I want to encourage you. I want to implore you to write over this new year, He will not turn away from doing me good. He will not turn away from doing me good. And my role out in the world is to imitate Him. And what does He do? He pursues my good. Pursue good. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, when you can, however you can, for as long as you can. Do it for as long as you can. And so if you would, bow your heads. I just want to pray over us, and I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture. And so let's just focus for just a minute. Let's conclude our service like this. I would just encourage you, if you're here and you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, you want to follow up more and talk more about what it means, maybe something I said was confusing or it needs more clarification, that welcome card there is a great resource as well. Pastor Phil has already said he'll be in the back. I'll be back there too. We would love to talk with you specifically if you want to know more about following Jesus Christ. We want to help you with that. And Christians, I want you to know as you head into this new year that God is good and that you can trust Him.